First reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the first letter, chapter 15, reading verses 1 to 11. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. The gospel is taken from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. These were the words of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Happy Easter. So it's great to be here. Some of you might be visiting, dragged along by parents. Some of you might be here enjoying it. Whatever reason we're here for today, it's good that we're here together. I've got two things which often make me cry, so I'm not going to cry, because I'm going to talk about them. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you died on the cross for us. Lord, we thank you that you rose again, and more than that, you, the God of all creation, are interested in each one of us in this room, that you know each one of us' faults and flaws and all, and you love us. Lord, pray that you will speak to us today of your love, that we will leave this building strengthened in your love. Amen. Now, those of us who were at the Good Friday service, it was moving. We know all of the things that Jesus did for us, and it was good to remember just how much he suffered for us. But we sort of know from 2,000 years ago. And I just think it might be a useful exercise for us to use our imaginations. Just imagine that you lived in the time of Jesus in Jerusalem. So just imagine that for a minute. You'd heard of Jesus a few years ago, and you'd heard that this shocking sort of preacher had been rude to Pharisees and were making really offensive claims to be God. Shocking stuff. But you went along just to hear and just to see what he was doing himself. And you saw people that you knew being healed. And some of the claims he was making about himself made sense. And you wondered, could he be Messiah? And one day he said, which sort of summed it up for you, "Even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." And you thought, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. We're in a dreadful situation. He is going to take us out into a better society, a godly society. Our lives are going to change. Exciting. And you lived like that for a while, and then the unthinkable happened. Your Lord and Master died on a cross just like every other criminal that you'd seen die in pain and agony and humiliation. Your hopes, your certainties, everything came crashing down, and you despaired with all of your friends. And days went on, and the pain turned to humiliation. People jeered at you. And life just seems to have lost its meaning. Those 3 days would have felt like a very long time. And then, is it true? Mary Magdalene went and said, "I've seen the Lord." Was she just sort of off on one? But then other people are saying that they've seen him, that Jesus is alive. It was not as you expected, but Jesus is alive. Now, come back to yourselves. Where are you in all that? Are you, yes, this is all true? Not sure? Wondering? Doubting? Well, just think about it, and that's all right. It's a good position to be in. For you, faith might have been easy all the way through, and it still is, and you're excited that Jesus is alive and your faith is strong. And for you, it might have once been like that, now you're not so sure. Perhaps you've never been sure. And that's all right, wherever you are, it's all right. And this question, did the resurrection happen, is a big one. And on this Alpha and all the other courses that I've run like that, one of the big issues is, really, did this man who was definitely a historical figure, did he really rise from the dead? Now, for me personally, I didn't have a wonderful sort of zappy moment when Jesus walked into my life and told me, you know, stood in front of me and said all these things. So for me, I came at it sort of reading the books and sort of struggling with it. And for me, I felt there was so much evidence that all these people who said he was alive were prepared to die for it. They weren't going to turn away. So for me, it was the resurrection that made me into a Christian. And I know that isn't the case for everybody, but for me, it was. And for me, that sort of ticked the box. And for me, because I sort of lived it out and tried to live it out, it was life-changing. And I realized that actually, not only was it sort of, yes, this seemed to have happened, but that God loved me. And that was great. And for me, that was my route. And for me, resurrection is hugely important. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, rubbish, worthless. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." We don't normally preach on that, do we? But there was someone, when I worked at Ford many moons ago, somebody who was a lovely Christian guy. We were sort of, you know, as you do, sort of finish work late and sitting around, you know, chatting. And he was saying, it doesn't matter to me if Jesus was resurrected or not, because I've had a really good life. And I wanted to sort of scream at him. I was a lot younger, and I was thinking, no, for me, that's what it's all about. I don't want to be, you know, this is true. My faith would be futile. I'd go out and do all sorts of different things. But if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, is a big thing. So for me, the resurrection happened. I'm sort of in that camp, you know, where it was easy. And I know a lot of people really struggle. And is it wrong to doubt? And to think, well, I'm really not sure about that. Of course it not. Doubts are not something, there's faith here and there's doubt there, and faith is good and doubt is bad, which seems to be often how we sort of think it. Doubts, depending on how we handle it, they fuel our faith, because God wants us to grapple with things. He doesn't want us to sort of say, oh, yes, I believe in fairies, full stop, but to be challenged to think through and to grow in our faith. I love this quote. I know it's short, small print, but I'll read it. From Tim Keller, who writes, "People who blithely go through life, too busy or indifferent to ask the hard questions about why they believe as they do, will find themselves defenseless against either the experience of tragedy or the probing questions of a smart skeptic. Doubt should only be discarded after long reflection." It's all right to have doubts. It's all right to ask God questions. He's bigger than all our questions. If you turn to him with them, it works. That's a lot of words. I like the more prosaic version. Doubts are the ants in the pants in our faith. They keep it awake and moving. And I think that's true. Because you struggle with something, you spend more time talking to God about it and thinking it through and praying it through. And doubt is a good thing. And questioning, did it happen, didn't happen? How is it affected? How do we know? These are all good things because we learn in faith. Faith is seeking understanding from God, and it's a lifetime's journey of it. Now, Easter rewrote the trajectory of the world. That's the readings that David had, sort of are the summary of our Christian faith. Jesus came as the Word from God himself, and he lived amongst us, and he died on a cross. And there's struggle, and there's disappointment, And Jesus broke into that and is resurrected even from the dead. And somehow death and resurrection breaks the power of sin and death. It changes everything. Life still carries on the same. You're still the same person, but it changes everything in our lives. Amen? It does. Easter brings and renews joy, love, passion, and hope. And it's a wonderful faith that we have. Now, seeming red herring, as you can see all these guys looking very happy. It's perhaps not a typical photo of the Church of England ordinations. And of course, we're all good Anglicans. And we know that people who get priested do it at Petertide, which is the Sunday nearest to St. Peter's Day on the 29th of June. We all knew that, didn't we? I didn't. And then there's a sort of a mopping up for anyone who was late or whatever in Michaelmas around the 29th of September. What has that got to do with Easter Day? It's the bit where I get cry. No, I'm not going to. 1994, 30 years ago, I was one of the first women priested. Hallelujah. 30 years ago, it was wonderful. And of course, once the vote had happened, all the dioceses fought like mad to be the first ones. Bristol won, but we were fairly close after it, so we were one of them. And Archdeacon Mark preached to us, and he spoke of all the years of pain and darkness that a lot of women had had. I only waited a year for me. It was no, and there was always hope that the vote was going to happen. But the one thing that stuck with me all the way through, sorry, is that we are Easter priests. Not priests at normal time, priests of the resurrection of Christ our Lord. We know the power of Christ in our lives, and we are encouraged by that to go on with Jesus. The road was hard for many women before me, not for me, but we are Easter priests. We have hope, we have resilience, we have love, and we have purpose, and we have the power of Jesus in our lives. Wonderful, wonderful life-transforming message for us. To be an Easter priest is carrying Jesus' power over death and despair and misery and just the ordinary drudgery of life sometimes. It has Jesus in our hearts, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing in my heart to know I am an Easter priest. But you will remember a couple of weeks ago, Mark preached on something. He said, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Just to make sure, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, God's special possession. And I want you to know in your knower, just like I do in mine, that you are Easter priests, each and every one of us. We have the power of Jesus in our lives today. Hallelujah! It's wonderful. We have been given the power of bringing his love into the world. Isn't that wonderful? The war is won. Jesus has won everything. But we're in this sort of now and not yetness. So it's a bit like the war has been won, but there's still skirmishes. I'm sure in World War II, you probably know people are remembering World War I, the poet Wilfred Owen. The war was won, but he still died in that skirmish while they were just sorting things out. And that's the sort of life that we are in. We are Easter priests. We have Jesus in us. But there is still darkness, isn't there? There is still struggle. There is still decay. There is still whatever. And this next tale, I really struggled. You know, am I appropriating this? And I really don't want to. But this is a story that really brings me hope. And so I hope it brings you hope too. In World War II, the war was won, and Patton went into Buchenwald. And not one of the Jewish prisoners, Polish prisoners, all of them, not one of them moved out of their cells. They just saw a whole bunch of people in uniform telling them to do things. They didn't move. So he got on his staff Rabbi Schachter, I think is how you say his name. And he, sorry, I am pathetic, I know. He went round saying, Shalom, peace, in Hebrew. And then in Yiddish, isn't fry, you are free. Peace be on you, you are free. And slowly, the good news came through. Slowly, people left those barracks. And they knew they were free. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, awful situation, don't get me wrong. They passed on the message to each other. We're free. We're free. Now, we are not suffering like that. We don't have anything as horrific as the Holocaust to deal with. But Easter priests have a message. We have a message to say, peace be upon you. You are free. And that is a huge challenge for us today. I would encourage some people, I really feel, need to go to that prayer corner when we ask people to go and pray that the power of Jesus will break the shackles in our lives, that we will be able to stand there and say, peace be with you, and know that peace, of course, yourself. We have Jesus in our hearts. We are Easter priests, and our job is to say to ourselves and to others, peace be upon you. You are free. And I call each and every one of us today, let's live that out in our lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do not understand why you allow suffering, that you suffered yourself, that you allow the Holocaust and all the wars that are going on now. But Lord, we thank you that even in the darkest times, you are there. And your peace that passes human understanding is there. You give us hope. You give us love when ours have run out. And you give us hope and you give us joy. Lord, we rededicate ourselves to you this Easter. We pray that you will show us how to live for you as your Easter priests. Amen.